Morning, everyone. We're going to look at the first chapter of the second epistle of Peter this morning. You may remember, I'm going to ask you to go back a number of weeks ago. I think it was maybe the last week of July, maybe the second last week of July, that I started with this. I indicated to you that we would look through the first chapter as a bit of a series study. And so we looked at the first four verses back in late July, I think. And so we'd just read that just for reference and for refreshment. So second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we'll just stop there for a moment, just to remind you a little bit about what we talked about. So in these first four verses, Peter identifies for us four gifts. He identifies first like precious faith, and then he talks about grace and peace being multiplied. Thirdly, he talks about all power given unto us, the things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then fourth, he talks about exceeding and great promises, precious promises. And just as a little aside, it's been said that there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible. Now stop and think about that for a moment. 30,000 promises in the Bible. And these promises are given by the one who says, I changeth not. By the one who the Bible tells us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have that many promises for us to fall back on by the one who says, who is dependable and trustworthy and changes not and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That gives us a lot of pause and a lot of reason to be confident, to go forward in faith and trust and conviction, knowing that in spite of whatever we may face, we have one that's there along with us. Now, what you notice here in that a lot of these gifts, that they're connected to something. They're connected to knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And so what we want to talk about specifically in detail this morning is the next part of this chapter, which is verses 5 to 11, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, just before we read that portion, just again to refresh our minds a little bit about the background of 2nd Epistle of Peter. Peter writes this as he's going to become a martyr. He's facing the executioner as he writes this. And so we can look at this as being the last words of a servant of Jesus Christ. And often when we come to the last words of someone, particularly someone of significance, it causes us to stand up and take notice a little bit extra, doesn't it? And it's like when we look at the second epistle of Timothy, for example. Paul is facing the executioner's axe as he writes this to Timothy. And so he has parting words for his young son in the faith. And we have great encouragement, we have great exhortation in that epistle as we do in this one. And so, as I mentioned, there are four gifts here that Peter mentions. And the theme that we see very prominently in the second epistle of Peter, and I would suggest to you we even see it in first epistle of Peter, we see continuously that Peter makes reference to our call to godliness. He makes reference to our call as believers, and there's a call to godliness. And why does he make this call? Because he sees on the horizon, as he's about to go to his martyrdom, he sees on the horizon false teaching coming into the church. He sees heresy rising up in ways that are causing him great concern and great alarm. And what he will endeavor to present in his epistles is that the way we deal with false teaching, the way we deal with heresy, is by teaching sound doctrine. And so that's very much connected with his call to godliness. And so as we look through 2 Peter, as you look through the second epistle of Peter on your own, you might want to just keep in mind this idea that very much we see Peter saying, beware, but he also says, but grow. So I would suggest to you that every verse that we see here in the second epistle of Peter can either fall in the category of beware or grow. Beware, but grow. And so this is something I'd like you to keep in mind as we continue to look through this epistle together in the next few weeks. And so You might also want to note that Peter ends this epistle with this admonition. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the epistle opens with a reminder of these four gifts. They're rooted in the knowledge of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. He ends this epistle with the admonition that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're going to be occupied with our time together this morning. This raises some questions in our mind as we think about this. The first question I would suggest it might bring to our mind is this. What does it mean to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Secondly, we might ask ourselves, how can we be sure that we are growing in this knowledge? And then thirdly, why is Peter, this great servant of Jesus Christ, so concerned that we grow in this knowledge? Well, let's read verses 5 to 11 together, and we'll see what Peter has to say about this. And so, continuing on reading in the first chapter of 2 Peter, we read in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in this portion that we've just read, I think we have in these verses the answers to the questions that I posed to you. And so this morning we're going to examine this passage a little more closely. And you'll notice in verses 5 to 7 that we have an increment of Christian graces that Peter lays out for us. And so we might want to first consider, what does growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ involve? What's involved in growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I suggest to you it involves the development of these eight graces that Peter lists. And so it might be helpful for us just to go through the exercise of briefly defining each of these graces that Peter lists. And so briefly defined, first of all, we see the first thing that he identifies is faith. And faith is simply the conviction or trust or a strong assurance. He goes on, secondly, to note virtue. And virtue can be defined as moral excellence. It can be defined as goodness or spiritual courage. Thirdly, he identifies knowledge. There's that term, that concept, knowledge again. And this is simply correct insight, especially as it refers to spiritual truth. And then the fourth grace that Peter identifies for us here is temperance, or that could be interpreted as being self-control or self-discipline. And that is really just the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. Now, all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called to a life of discipline. We're called to a life of self-control. And Paul would underscore this when we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 26, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that they by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now that's a pretty remarkable statement that Paul has made. When you stop and consider what Paul went through in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ, he's certainly one that can claim a life of discipline and self-control. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and see the list of what Paul suffered for his Lord. One can only suffer like that for the Lord who exercises a life of self-control and self-discipline. But we are all called to a life of self-discipline and temperance. Peter goes on to identify the next one as being patience. This could also be seen as perseverance, patience or perseverance, and simply means bearing up under trials, pressing on. And all of us know by firsthand experience that the Christian life can be a challenging life, can't it? All of us know in the Christian life that there are things that we struggle with. There are things that we need to be brave and strong in and continue to press on in. And so we're called to patience and perseverance. Then he says godliness. And that is godly character out of a devotion to God. It could be also explained this way. It's a practical holiness. It's a practical holiness that is displayed and demonstrated in our lives. The next grace that Peter identifies here is brotherly kindness. And that's simply love toward the brethren. Now it's interesting to stop and think how important this is to the Lord Jesus himself. You remember when he was with his disciples in the upper room? In John chapter 13, verse 35, what did he say to his disciples? He said, by this shall all men know that you're disciples of mine and that you have what? Love one to another. And so that's our calling card. That's our badge. That's how we are known to the world, by how we love one another, how we treat one another. And then finally, he says charity. The eighth grace he identifies here is charity or love. And that is simply active goodwill toward those who are in need. And so that's what Peter lists for us as these Christian graces. But I want you to notice a word in particular in verse 8 that he is drawing to our attention in connection with these eight graces. He says, for if these things be in you and abound. So it's not simply a matter of he wants these just to be present in the reader's lives. He wants these things to abound in the believer's life. And what Peter would suggest to us is that if we're not abounding in these graces, we run the very real risk, the very real danger in our Christian lives that we will slip back. You see, the reality is in the Christian life, we are either advancing and growing or we are retreating and falling back. There is no middle ground. There is no sitting on the fence. Our God wants decided Christians. And so we are either moving forward or we are slipping back. And so Peter says he wants to abound in these things. He doesn't want us stagnating in our Christian lives. God doesn't want us stagnating in our Christian lives. He wants to see us growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we abound in these eight graces, Peter is saying to us, then it can be said we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is therefore something far more than just a knowledge of Jesus Christ, simply increasing our intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now certainly there's a place for it. It's identified here. Knowledge is one of those graces that is identified. But it's far more than that. And we have to be very careful. We live in a celebrity culture, don't we? We live in a culture that is just rife with media influence. And so with the celebrity culture and the influence of media in our lives, we are inundated day in and day out with various famous people, whether it's in the political realm, the sporting realm, the entertainment world, whatever it may be. And they're presented to us over and over again. And we can start to believe that we know these people. But we don't really know these people because we don't have a relationship with these people. We don't have an intimate knowledge of these people. It's only what's been filtered through a medium to us. And so, even though knowledge has a place, it's just one of the graces necessary. And what Peter is talking about here, when he talks about knowledge and about growing in Christ, it's a full and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he suggests that it comes by growing and developing these Christ-like attributes, defined what we just defined together. And really, it's about nurturing our relationship with Christ. It's taking time and developing and investing ourselves and nurturing ourselves in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And the more we grow in these graces, the more we really come to know our Lord Jesus Christ. And how is it that? It's because when we look at these graces, don't these graces personify the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ present to us the embodiment of these graces? And so as we develop in these graces, we're developing and growing in the person of Christ. Further, that it involves more than just intellectual knowledge is also evident from the Greek word that we have translated here. And the Greek word used for knowledge here in three places in this first chapter. We see it in verse 2. You see, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Then we see it in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things and pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And then we see in verse 8 here, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So three times that word knowledge is used in connection with the person of Christ. And that word translated from the Greek is epignosis. And what it means is to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, and to know accurately, to know well. And so there's a depth of meaning to the word, to the Greek word, that is translated to us here as knowledge. And so it really speaks to us of an intimacy of relationship. This knowledge, again, only comes as we demonstrate these Christ-like graces in our lives. And so they need to be put into practice. They need to be applied. They need to be demonstrated and displayed in our lives. And there needs to be a consistency to that. There needs to be a constancy to that in our lives. And we'll see more about this as we continue on. Now, secondly, what growing in the knowledge of Christ involves is developing these graces, not only developing these graces, but developing these graces in conjunction with one another. They need to be developed together. Notice the word again in verse 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, as we continue on through that list of Christian graces, that word add is implied in front of each grace. So what we have is we have add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge add temperance, and so on. So that is implied, that is inferred by the use of that word add at the beginning of this. And again, going back to what the Greek word is epikourageo. And what it means originally is to found and support a chorus, or to lead a choir, to keep in tune, and then to supply or provide. So the idea is that this word suggests the idea of each grace working in harmony with others to produce an overall effect. So again, think of a choir. We have the altos, we have the sopranos, we have the baritones and the bass. And we bring them all together to sing a particular choral piece. And we have a beautiful piece of music that is sung in harmony. Each part, each piece coming together to present one piece. You might think of it again in terms of a symphony. Again, you have the woodwinds and the percussion and the strings and all the other sections of a symphony that come together, play together in harmony to present a beautiful piece of music to us. You might think in terms of a pile of bricks. We have a pile of bricks sitting in the middle of a work site, but until you arrange those bricks into a certain way and put it together with mortar into a pillar or an arch or a wall, they're just there on their own, just not fulfilling much. But when you put them all together in conjunction, you have a beautiful structure. And so that's the idea that is presented here with the Greek word of add with these graces. Also, I might want you to notice that there is the preposition to that is used here. So add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, and so on. So it's that preposition to. And what that implies to us is that each grace is to temper and make perfect the grace that goes before it. So to illustrate, we have to knowledge add patience or temperance. And to self-control to patience and godliness. And so it adds on and on. And so for these things to work together, to be consistent day after day, for example, in self-control, we have temperance and patience. You need the quality of patience or perseverance to be consistent day after day in applying self-control in our lives. And so each grace is necessary. Each one is built upon the other. Each one must be developed in conjunction one with the other. They must all be developed in conjunction. We can't be selective about these things. We can't pick and choose the ones that we like and the ones that we don't like so much, or the ones that we're good at and the ones we're not so good at. They need to be developed together in conjunction. The third thing I would suggest to you involves is diligence. You'll notice again in verse 5 and in verse 10, Peter uses the word diligence. So in verse 5, he said, and beside this, giving all diligence. And then he goes into listing the graces. And then you'll see in verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So that goes back to the underlying theme I mentioned at the beginning of our time together, a call to godliness. So he's applying diligence to the development of these graces. He's applying diligence to the development of our call to godliness. And so such knowledge comes as we are diligent in these things. And what does diligence mean? Diligence means an earnestness and a zeal. Sometimes with diligence there is haste or urgency. There's sometimes a passion that's connected with it. And what also is something that we see with diligence is a commitment. We see effort. We see discipline applied. We see study. We see time spent. We see learning and exploring. We see falling and failing and picking yourself up and moving forward again. These are all the things that are identified with the idea of diligence. And so Peter says that we need to apply diligence to the development of these graces, to the development of our call to godliness. Story is told that the legendary violinist Isaac Stern performed a particularly stirring concert at Radio City Music Hall one time. And at the end of the concert, one of the people in the audience managed to go backstage to meet the great violinist. And she was all excited about the performance that she had just witnessed. And she had the opportunity to go up to the great violinist and said, "Oh, Mr. Stern, I would give my life if I could play the violin like you." And it's reported that Isaac Stern said to her, "Madam, that is exactly what it cost me." And so, whether it is you're learning the violin, or you're trying to develop a particular skill in a sport, or in your career, or whatever it may be, there's diligence required, isn't there? Well, there's no less required when it comes to the Christian life. We need to apply diligence in our Christian life. We don't accidentally or naturally develop these graces. In fact, we touch on the inner battle that all of us have with the old man and the new man and all that kind of thing, don't we? And so there's diligence that needs to be applied to the life. I remember many years ago in my career, which just came to an end a couple of weeks ago, as I was starting my management career, my first promotion into management, and I had the unenviable task of having to rebuild a team. And I was a rookie, I was new at it, and so on. And so there was many times I felt like I was underwater and I was fighting for air and so on. And so with the help of our HR department, I employed the services of a consultant to come in and help me in building the team. And the consultant they brought in was somebody who was very experienced in team building and corporate culture and all of these kind of organizational development and all of these kind of things. She worked with a lot of Fortune 500 companies and so on. And I remember as we sat and were working at our plans to do this team building that I was given the task of, I remember her talking about the fact that she didn't believe in long service awards. And the reason she didn't believe in long service awards was because she found in her experience, not in all cases, but in her experience, she found that more often than not, what was happening was you were rewarding somebody for having 25 years or 30 years in a company, but in effect, really all they did was have 1 year repeated year after year after year, implying that they didn't grow, they didn't develop in their career, they just occupied a seat, did all that they, just what they, the minimum they had to do, and that was it. And so that was what something that she had said to me, and that always kind of stuck in my head. Well, you know, it's very true that that can happen to us in the Christian life. You know, we can come to a knowledge of saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we initially are excited when we are saved and so on, and then life has a way of sort of battling upon us, and, you know, and we get involved with other things, and we get distracted and so on and so forth, and then we're not growing. And as I mentioned, we're either growing or we're stagnating. We're either growing, moving forward, or we're stagnating and falling back. You may remember a few weeks back, we had our brother Jim Paul with us. And remember, he was ministering from Hebrews chapter 12, and he talked about the race. And he said something, I don't know if you remember, but he said something that really kind of stuck with me. And he said, maybe you're in the assembly, but are you in the race? You might be in the assembly, but you're not in the race. And so it's the same kind of idea. And so we need to be always growing in the things of Christ. Now, as we talk about these things, we might ask ourselves, is it worth the effort? Is it really worth the effort? In the context of the passage that we're just considering together, Peter gives us, I think, three reasons why we should consider it to be worth the effort and why we should give all diligence to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So why should we be growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, he identifies, first of all, for us in verse 9. Notice what he says. He says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So two things he identifies here. Either we can become short-sighted, or we can become forgetful. And so what he's saying here is that we run the risk, if we're not growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we run the risk of suffering from spiritual myopia or spiritual amnesia. We can become short-sighted, or we can become very forgetful. And so if we're not growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we run the risk of these things coming into our lives. What's the ultimate objective of us being Christians? What's the ultimate objective? Is it not that we're to become like Christ? Paul wrote to the Romans, "For whom he died, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And Paul further wrote to the Colossians, "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, Christ is all in all." And so, as we've seen, this is what it really means to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And the failure to grow, failure to soul grow, is an indication that we've forgotten why we were redeemed by the blood of Christ in the first place. Certainly to have our sins forgiven, yes, but then that we might present ourselves to God and become what he wants us to be, like his Son. So we want to be very careful that we don't become short-sighted in our walk for Christ. We want to be very careful that we're not forgetful or neglectful in that sense. I remember when our son Alexander was starting his university career, just before he was going into his first year in university at Laurier. I sat him down and I said, "Son, I just want to talk to you about a few things as you go into the university world. You know, you're 18 or 19, however old he was, and I know you think you have the world by the tail and all these kind of things, and you know, you're finally going to get out and do your thing. But let me just tell you what you might be in store for." I said, "You're going to be going to school with a lot of young people like yourself who haven't been brought up in the same environment you've been. You're going to be going to school with people who have a very different value system than you do. You might even come across people who don't even have a value system. You might come across people, including those who are going to be teaching you, who may not just not believe what you believe or what you've been brought up to believe, but actually might be extremely hostile towards it. So you need to be prepared for this. You also need to be prepared that you are going to be studying probably like you've never studied in your life before. You're going to have a lot of demands on you that you've never had before. And there's going to be times where you're going to feel like you're turned inside out. And you're not going to have much more to give. And so you're going to have all these things coming at you. And you can become very easily distracted by what's important in life." And so I said to him, "You know, son, I don't doubt for a minute you would ever turn your back on your faith. But what I'm concerned about, based on everything that I've told you, is that you might just neglect these things. You might just forget these things because you've got so many other demands being put upon you. And you're going to be having all these things coming at you that are going to cause you to question and all these other kinds of things. And while it might not be intentional, it's a very real risk. It's a very real danger that you face. And so you've got to keep these things always before you." And what I told him, and I used this example, I may have used it as an illustration before, but I definitely used it for him as we were talking about these things. And I said, "So, son, think of it like this. You're a pilot getting into an airplane, and you're going from Toronto to whatever destination. And you've got your flight plan, and you've got your route that you're supposed to take, and everything like that. And you've got to be, as a pilot, pay attention to the instruments and all the weather patterns and all these kind of things, but you've got to stay to the route. And you know what? If you even veer from that route even by one degree, you could end up in a completely different place if you're not paying attention." And I said to him, it's the same in the Christian life. You may think, a day goes by here and there where I don't pray, I don't read my Bible. Nah, maybe I don't get the meeting once this week, I'll pick up next week. And then I said, you know what, son, 20 years gets behind you. And you get to a point in life where something's coming at you that you never expected. And you're not prepared. You're not equipped because you haven't been doing the steps all the way. And then all of a sudden you're floundering and you're wondering what to do. And you're desperate and all these. And you're 40, 45 years old. And you ask yourself, how did I get here? It can be like for us in the Christian life. You can veer off just one degree. It just reminds me of something else. I remember when Nicole was young, I was teaching her some math. I think she was in grade 3. And she went through the problem, and I looked at the problem, and I said, no, that's the wrong answer. She got all frustrated, and she looked at it, and she goes, no, Dad, that's right, it's right. And she went through all the numbers and all that kind of thing, and she said, no, see, it's right. I said, no, look at it again, Nicole. She looked at it, and she looked at it, and she went, oh, the decimal place is in the wrong place. I said, yeah. She goes, oh, that's no big deal. I said, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. She goes, oh, that's not a big deal. It was just one spot over. And I proceeded to tell her, you know what, Nicole? I worked with an engineer one time when I was working in the building division in Mississauga. And a big lawsuit came against the building owner and against the city and so on. Because their equipment, their heating equipment, their cooling equipment in their building wasn't operating properly. And nobody could figure out what was going on as to why the equipment wasn't operating properly, and people were complaining about being cold in the winter and hot in the summer, and there was some damage done to their sprinkler system because they didn't have adequate protection and all these kind of things. And all kinds of things came out of it. And you never believe it. It was like trying to find a needle in a haystack. But you know what happened? We found out as we looked through the calculations that the engineer had made, he misplaced the decimal. And I share that with Nicole, and to this day, she says to me, Dad, I'll never forget that example you gave me. Neither with that engineer. but you know what? That can happen in our Christian life, too. We can get sloppy. We can get neglectful. We can become forgetful. And these kind of things can come into our life. Our goal is to become like his son. You know, scholars argue this particular account as to the authenticity of it, but the illustration is good, and I think it bears for our illustration here. And the account goes like this, that Alexander the Great one night was walking through one of his military camps, and he came upon a soldier who was supposed to be on guard, and he was asleep. And so the great conqueror walked up to the soldier who was asleep on his watch, and he gave him a bit of a kick to wake him up. And the soldier jumped up all startled, and he immediately saw that it was Alexander the Great standing before him. And Alexander the Great looked at this soldier, and he said, "Soldier, what is your name?" And with great fear and trembling, the soldier said, My name is Alexander." And the great conqueror looked at him and said, "Well then," he said, "either change your name or live up to it." We who are Christians, Christ ones, we who bear the name of Christ, we need to live up to that name because he wants us to be like his son. And so the word of God tells us that we're ambassadors for him. When we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we enlist in his army. And so we're soldiers for him. We represent him. We are the representation of Christ in this world. Peter goes on to say in verse 10, another reason why we need to be diligent in these things is because if we are, we will never stumble. Notice what he says in verse 10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So we will never stumble. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't ever sin, because John reminds us in his first epistle that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So it doesn't mean that we will never sin. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've heard this many times before, it's not that we're sinless, but we should sin less in our lives. And so today, we ought to be more like Christ than we were yesterday. And tomorrow, we should be more like Christ than we were today. yesterday, we should be sinning less today than we were yesterday, and hopefully tomorrow we sin less than we did today. That is growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what we are called to. And so we will never stumble, is what Peter says to us. Now again, the word stumble in Greek means to fall into misery. It means wretchedness. There's a suggestion here of the loss of salvation. Now we know, of course, that once saved, always saved. Once in Christ, always in Christ. We're in his hand and no man can pluck us from his hand. And so we have that promise again. We have that promise that when we are in him, we are in him forever. And that can never be taken from us. And so what he's saying to us here is that we will not fall, we will not stumble, be shaken so as to fall short of our ultimate salvation. But this is true only as we give all diligence to grow in the knowledge of Christ and thereby making our calling and our election sure. And then he says to us in verse 11, a third reason why we ought to give diligence is that he says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So there's a promise there that we will come into the everlasting covenant or everlasting kingdom in an abundant way. This everlasting kingdom is likely the heavenly kingdom that Paul refers to in 2 Timothy when he said, "And the Lord and God shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." In other words, the ultimate destiny of the redeemed. So if you're a redeemed one this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our ultimate destiny. And what does Peter mean here by an abundant entrance? What is he talking about here? Well, you may be able to enter, but it's not like escaping from a shipwreck or from a fire. What he's talking about is a triumphant entrance into the heavenly kingdom. And so, as we look back over what Peter's presented to us, what he's saying is that when you possess the eight graces, when you develop these, when you develop them in conjunction with one another, when you apply diligent effort to it, we will be able to live victoriously in this life. Again, whatever life throws at us, we can live victoriously in this life, and we have joyously an anticipation of what is to come, an abundant, triumphant entrance into the heavenly kingdom. And so these are three reasons I suggest to you that ought to sufficiently motivate us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And giving all diligence to make our calling and election sure, we make every effort to add these graces and develop these graces in our lives. We have to be careful that we're not short-sighted. We have to be careful that we don't forget or neglect these things, neglect the things of God, and forget why we were purged from our old sins. We have to be careful that apathy doesn't come into our lives, that we don't get so busy with other things, even legitimate important things, that we forget and we neglect these things. But we have one who is faithful. We have one who is gracious, who will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we come to the conclusion of our time together this morning, I leave a simple question and a simple challenge for each and every one of us. Are you growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We're thankful again for the Lord's day. We're thankful for its blessings. We're thankful, Father, we can come together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to remember him, the one who gave himself, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee, our Father, we can proclaim him and proclaim him in all his glory. We're thankful, Father, for thy precious word. We're thankful, Father, for the encouragement and the admonition it gives us. We pray, our Father, that the word of God will be applied to our hearts this morning. We pray that which is of the Spirit would remain and that which is of the flesh would be burned up and removed. Father, we pray that as another week unfolds before us, we do pray, our Father, that each of us would commit and dedicate ourselves to honoring him in our lives and that we would represent him and represent him well in this increasingly dark and chaotic world. We're thankful, Father, again for this time that we've had together. We thank thee for all thy provision to us, all thy grace, all thy guidance to us. And we just thank thee for these things and give you thanks in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.